Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 12th, 2015.
We are happy to have you with us today and looking forward to the service and worshiping in song together. In the book of Hebrews, early in chapter 5, it says that, "And being made perfect, he," Christ, "became the source of eternal salvation." And then later on in chapter 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher," or perfecter, "of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The beginning, the author, and the end, the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. Are you thankful for that this morning? Would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing, worshiping together with Mighty to Save?
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing.
Promise that you cling to. Jesus is our life, is he not? Hallelujah. You may be seated.
Thank you.
believe I hear it correct. If I hear everything correctly, that this is kind of our last day having the von Valkenburgs with us as they get ready to head back to the mission field. And so I think of this song that it's, you know, Jesus, that it's only. Did I mess it up? Going back to Illinois. That's totally different, but still mission field. Okay. I don't know how long I get to use the new guy excuse, but I'll take it right here. I just know we're supposed to mention this and make sure we're praying for them. But as we think about these things, as they do head back and thinking of the song Jesus, Only Jesus, that we dedicate our lives to serving Him, that it is all about Him. And so as the ushers come forward to take the offering, and that's another thing I got to remember to actually call them forward this week. They just had to figure it out last time. You know, I just think about that it is all about Jesus, and that we get to see whether we're sending people onto the field or wherever they may go, and the ministries that happen here, that this is a part of worship as we give back to the Lord, and it's all His anyway. So let's pray as we begin to take up the offering and continue in worship. Father, we do want to worship You now as we come together to bring tithes and offerings to You, and we get a little glimpse of this as we send friends off now, and as we know of others who on the field, God, we thank You that Your Spirit is moving in and through the people of Grace Baptist Church and those that we get to support. And we just thank You that even right now we can worship You as we see that these gifts, these offerings, which is really just giving back what is already Yours, that those things go to make a difference and real kingdom impacts throughout this world. So we ask Your blessings on this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that medley of songs this morning. I love the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Some great great lyrics there for us and others as well. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and let's sing together the song entitled Friend of God, and we'll finish that just before the message this morning with Forever Rain. Who am I that You are mindful of me? Sing it with me.
Who am I that You are mindful of me? That You
Let's pray as we kind of continue in worship and dive into the Lord's Word together. God, as I think just about the subject today that we're talking, just kind of beginning even to speak about how your Spirit moves through us, and it's by your power rather than by anything that we would do on our own, by any of our own strength. I pray that that's how this message would be preached and how it would be received. That you, that it would be your power, that it would be the Spirit who is speaking to us, and not just ramblings of a person. So, Lord, we pray that your word would be heard, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start with something. Do not put the picture up yet, because I have instructions for everybody. In just a second, we're going to put up a picture. And this, quite honestly, this has nothing to do with the sermon for the most part, but it's something that has come to my attention over the past week. So when the picture comes up, what I want you to do, and hold on this, what I want you to do is to immediately, when it comes up, just shout out what you see. For most of you, it's going to be one word or maybe kind of a compound word. But you already can, will you shout? I know we're Baptist, but still, will you shout out the word for me? The answer seems to be no. I still, okay, y'all at least ready? You'll know what it is. Here it comes. 3, 2, 1. Okay, now here's where we're going to get a little personal now, because I'm going to ask you to raise hands. I want you to identify yourselves. How many of you said number sign? Okay, there's a few. Probably are math people. All right, how many of you said pound? All right, now, how many of you said hashtag? So those are the people who actually knew what's been on the screen the past couple of times that I've preached. So it's come to my attention that as we put up the hashtags at the top, that some people are like, what is the pound sign up there for? Why is there, what's the number? What is the number? And so we've got the hashtag this week, Grace Goes. And so you can ignore the next 30 seconds as I explain this. If you don't know what it is, it's really okay. What this is all about, hashtag is kind of a thing that has started with Twitter, which is just social media, and it's a way to get out little quick thoughts about things. Great place to share quotes. And so the reason that we put this up here, when you put up a hashtag, that's kind of an index of everything that has to do with that subject. So if you were to hear something in the sermon, or maybe a quote comes up, or the Lord just kind of shares something with you during this time, and you can, by all means, you go right ahead and do it in the middle of the sermon. I'm going to assume that if I see a phone or an iPad out, that you are reading the scripture on that, that you are hashtagging, not that you're, you know, checking email and texting and all those kind of things. I'll give you the benefit of grace on that. So what that is, though, so that when this is over, if there is something the Lord is doing in the week in your life that kind of relates to the sermon and you want to share that, not just with the church, but just with anybody who might find this hashtag, put your statement on Twitter and then you put the hashtag like this one for this week, Grace Goes. And then we'll be able to kind of see what people might be saying about it. So if Twitter is a new thing to you, or if that was all just over the head, no problem at all. Don't worry about it. You can just pretend that it's not even there. Okay? Good deal? For some of us, though, we really like to see those things, and it's there for you. So like I said, that has nothing to do with the sermon other than this one says, Grace Goes. So that's our hashtag for the day. What I do want to talk about with the sermon, and I know that some folks have mentioned that, you know, I've been a little bit vulnerable, kind of open with some of my struggles, and today we're going to start out, and it may be weird, I'm going to share some, a lot of times you look at a pastor and you may think, okay, they're in ministry, then their lives have to be perfect, and that is certainly not the case. And while Judith and I have a wonderful marriage, there are some struggles, and maybe you wanted to know about this before you hired me, but too late. But just some struggles in my marriage, and honestly, it's really struggles more on her end that I'm going to share with you, and I normally won't do that. You guys are laughing like I'm not serious, and this is going to get really, really deep here. But at several points in our relationship, and not even, this started before I had life insurance that went to her, but at several points, even before we got married, she's tried to kill me. And the first one, like I said, at least that I know of, I'm sure there are just dozens of instances that I haven't even heard about. Maybe someday you'll fill me in. But it was our first Christmas together, and we were with her family up in Denver, and we went skiing at Winter Park in Colorado. And it was great. Now, for me, this was the first to go skiing in Colorado. My skiing had always been, at least my version of it, most people wouldn't call it skiing. It was at a place called Perfect North in Indiana. Has anybody ever been there? The double black diamond that they would have there would probably just come slightly off the balcony, and that's about the biggest hill there. But really, I mean, that double black death, don't get on this or you will die, that's about like a really medium to mild at the most blue when you go to Colorado. So I'm there for my first time. I have made it very clear that I am not good at this thing, even on the little hill in Perfect North in Indiana. Yeah, seriously, southern Indiana, I went skiing. And so I've tried to make this clear. And so we're going down our first slope. slope, and this is on a green, so this should be pretty easy. To me, it looks like the scariest thing I've ever seen. And I'm going down this hill, and Judith, her parents live in Denver. I mean, she grew up that they would leave Amarillo and they would go skiing in New Mexico and Colorado. So, I mean, she is super pro. I mean, she is, you know, one ski sometimes and just you know, flips and these kind of things. And so we're going down this green, and right at the very beginning of it, she cuts right in front of me and just goes right on top of my skis, and I just go tumbling down the hill, and I broke most of the bones in my body. And but still, I was a trooper. I got up and I kept going. And I might be embellishing a little bit. And so later on that day, we look at the map, which is a flat map, and she says, well, there's some great greens over here. We have to go down one really short. I mean, look at the map. It's really short blue. This is a flat map. It's not a topographical map, okay? So when you see a short thing like that, it just means it's a cliff. So Judith shoved me off of a cliff on our first Christmas together. And as I'm trying to go down this hill, because I have no other way, I mean, what, I guess call for ski patrol or something. There's no other way down. I try to go down. I go 3 feet and I fall. I get up. I go 3 feet and I fall. Her little brother is skiing backward in front of me so that he can be there to help me up every time. And that is not embellished. That is really how it went. I get to the bottom and her dad says, hey, way to stick to it, like I had another option anyway. But the worst of them, and this is where she really came the closest to finally ending me, and probably this was after I had life insurance that would benefit her. We were on a trip, again, with her family. She doesn't do this when my family's around. They would probably try to help. But when I was with her family, we were out snorkeling, and we brought some gear with us because we knew that was something we were going to do. And she said, no, don't worry about flippers. They just get in the way. They're awkward. Don't even worry about bringing them. So we get out and we're just kind of looking at just all of God's creation down under the kind of the sea floor and just the things that grow there and the things that swim, and it's beautiful. And we've kind of gotten out enough. We're beyond a point where we can stand and we're starting to get tired. It's a good swim back in. So we say, okay, let's head back in and just kind of start to look at things as we go. And we're doing that. We're together. We swim and hold hands some of the times, and it's really sweet. We kind of let go. And so I'm just kind of, I look at the shore to see where I'm supposed to be heading, and I swim that way, but I figure I'm not going to waste this opportunity. I'm going to see what's down beneath. And so I'm looking at the fish, and I'm looking at the sea urchins and all these things that are on the ground, and it's beautiful. And truly just kind of praising the Lord for these things. But I noticed eventually as I was looking at all this stuff that the ground didn't seem to be coming any closer to my feet. And even at one point I started to notice, I think it's actually getting further away. So I look up again to kind of reorient myself to the shore, see how much progress I'm making. And I realize I've gotten turned around by the current, and I am swimming somewhat out to sea. And so I was scared. And at this point, focus. Perfectly on the shore and nothing else. And I'm a good swimmer, a very strong swimmer, and that one actually is true. And so I started swimming back toward the shore and trying to make it. I mean, the current's still kind of pulling out a little bit. I'm not looking at anything else. I'm just focused on where I need to go. But I got to a point where I just had nothing. I was out, way out. The lifeguards could not see me. And I got out, and so I was swimming as hard as I could, and I got to a point that I had nothing left. I don't know if you've been to that, but I mean, there was physically nothing left in my body. And so I just tried to do enough that I could float and just yell for help. The lifeguards were too far away to even hear me or see me or know that I was out there. But thankfully, praise the Lord, there was a guy that he was a lifeguard. He was on vacation from Florida, but he was out there snorkeling the same as we were, and he heard me, just barely heard me yelling. He came out to get me and started dragging me back in, and then someone else came to help him along the way, because I was out. And so we start getting back in, and I get there, and I just kind of finally, I'm there, I thank them, and I just laid on the beach, and the first thing this guy says is, why didn't you have flippers? Yeah, I had the same kind of question, and I will not go snorkeling without them again. And then, you know, the other lifeguards come over, the two that couldn't see me, they came over to apologize. Same question, why didn't you have flippers? And so I had come to this point where, as I was swimming, that I realized that I did not have enough of my own strength to make it to the goal that I needed to make. So I had to call out for help. I was in desperate need of help if I wanted to make it back to shore. You know, I had that right focus, as I thought I was going the right direction, I started looking at things down below. I looked at those things, and they were beautiful, wonderful things, but I got my eyes all focused, and the only way to get back, the only way to make it to shore, was to cry out for help. The church, a lot of times, is like this, that we start out with a focus. That we are focused on Christ and we're focused on the mission that he gave us as a church and as individuals. But sometimes we can kind of lose our way. It's easy to get off course, and that can happen a lot of times as we maybe focus on programs and the immediate needs of a church and just those things that go on day to day in a church, and we lose the big picture and the vision of where we need to be heading. And it's at those times, and at all times really too, but especially at those times that we so desperately need the Holy Spirit to guide us back to our purpose. I want to be really clear here. I'm not trying to come in here, very early on and say, oh, you know what, grace is off course. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do want to say is that from time to time, it really does help us to look up, to orient to the shore, to reorient with the goal. Again, not that we are off course, but if we want to stay on course, we have to focus back on what the Lord called us to in the first place. It's also really necessary for a new pastor as we come in to make sure that we are focused on what the Lord has called us to do and to be as a church and as individuals. And so for the church and us as individuals, one of the best books, I think, to orient us to what we're called to as a church is the book of Acts. It is the shore that we're swimming toward. It's a lighthouse out there. It's a place that we can guide that draws us back to the Lord. One of my favorite professors at Dallas Seminary was Stanley Toussaint. And he had some wonderful sayings. He always introduced himself. He said, I'm Dr. Stanley Toussaint. And do we have any Dallas Seminary people here? I know we have Judas that was there. A new pastor went there too. But he would always introduce his class and he would say, my name is Stanley Toussaint. I'm from Hinckley, Minnesota. Does anybody know where that is? I want to see this at some point. There we go. It says, I'm from Hinckley, Minnesota. Okay, that was a lady too. You may not like where this goes. It's just what he said, okay? Okay. Where men are men, pansies are flowers, and the women are just slightly above average. And that's what he always said about Hinckley, Minnesota. At some point I'm going to visit and just kind of see if these things happen to be true. And he had wonderful jokes and these kind of things that he would tell, but he was a brilliant man and he loved the word. And this is what he said about the book of Acts. He says, it is crucial for followers of Jesus Christ to be as intimately acquainted with this book as possible. And that's why today we're starting a series in the book of Acts. And honestly, we kind of started it last week as we got into the end of Luke. What I want us to do as we go through this series is make sure that we reorient ourselves as a church and as individuals to the call of Christ, to what we're called to be as a church as a whole and as individuals within that church. I want us to recognize too, and this is really important, to recognize the power with which we carry out this task. The power by which we operate. And very importantly as well, I want us to find hope in that call. And not just hope in that call, but also hope in the power that we're given to carry out that call, to live it out. And then hope in the future that we're given, that we know how things are going to end up, and that kingdom to come. So let's jump into the book of Acts together. And these first 11 verses in the book, they really kind of set up the book of Acts, and they show a couple of transitions. And one of those transitions that it shows is how you move from the book of Luke to the book of Acts. And Luke is, as we look in the beginning of Luke and you look in the introduction, Luke is really about Jesus' ministry here on earth from his birth up until his resurrection and then his ascension. And as we get into Acts, we see then that kind of that next phase where it's the movement of the church. So as we dive into this book, then we see that kind of setup. But the other transition that we see is we see this transition from a focus on Jesus as the power, as the leader, to the Holy Spirit. And that is what moves throughout Acts, but it starts here in the first 11 verses. So I'm going to start out with verses 1 and 2. And they kind of give us an introduction to the book, and it describes the audience, which helps us understand where this book is going. And it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what we see here this is the same author as the book of Luke, all right? This book is, and today is a little more technical as we introduce the book, just to kind of let you know about that. But this is the same author. A lot of times you'll hear, especially when you're really kind of diving into deeper studies in it, a lot of theologians and scholars will refer to this as Luke Acts, and they just kind of put it together. It's kind of volume 1 and volume 2. They're both written by Luke. So the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote Acts. And he says then that it's written to Theophilus. And so we may assume right away that everyone's going to say, okay, this is a guy named Theophilus. It's not always that clear, though. There is a question among some of who is Theophilus. So Theophilus, and the reason that people wonder about that is because Theophilus actually means, if you study Greek at all, you see that theo in there. You know that we're talking about something to do with the Lord. And so it is a friend of God or lover of God, as some may translate. So some wonder if this book may actually be written to just anybody who is a lover of God or a friend of God. And I think a lot of the time that people kind of assume that, they kind of wonder, okay, seriously, was somebody really just named friend of God then? Actually, that was a really common name at that point. So we have no idea who this Theophilus might have been necessarily. But most scholars do believe that this actually is somebody named Theophilus. So it's a real person. And he's likely a Gentile believer. If you look in the book of Luke and then also in Acts, really anywhere that he's written, you see some clues that this is somebody who is a Gentile, not Jewish, that he is a convert to the faith. If you look in Luke 1:4, it says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And you get that from that as you read that, especially within the context, that what Luke was looking for, or what Theophilus was asking for from Luke, was a way to understand this faith. And we see that he's been taught some things, but he didn't grow up in it. You know, he didn't have his mother and his father and the rabbinical schools and these kind of things that were teaching him constantly about the Torah, about their scriptures. So he's kind of coming into this a little bit later. And so Luke explains too, as you look later in Luke and you see this in Acts, he explains in a little bit more detail, anytime there is a Jewish name or some kind of Jewish custom or feast, a lot of those times he's going to offer a little bit of explanation. So you get this idea that this is going to somebody who doesn't really understand all of the customs that the rest of the Jewish people, and that's where most of the Christians came from at this point, that they would have understood those things already. So we see him explaining those. We also see that he's probably, as you look at the introduction in the book of Luke, that Theophilus is probably a very wealthy and prominent man. He's called Most Excellent Theophilus. Bill and Ted, anyone? Most Excellent? Okay. So he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. This is just saying he's kind of probably high up in kind of a Roman hierarchy. And so he's called Most Excellent. So he's probably in very high social standing in Rome. And we then get the idea that he is probably the one who paid for Luke and Acts to be written. If we have anyone who has written before, you know that writing takes time and that you don't necessarily get paid, at least until it's done. And so Luke had to take a lot of time. I mean, he really got into detail, so he had to take a lot of time for this. Theophilus is probably the person who paid him to do this, really. And think about what that means. Theophilus was a convert to this faith. And he cared so much about what he was hearing from the apostles that he gave of his own money for this man to spend however long, these years or whatever it may have been, to write down this account of everything that took place with Jesus, and then how things moved from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, then establishing the church up until the time that he was handed those books. And I love this book because Theophilus, we see from Luke that he wanted an orderly account. And it makes it really useful for us, and that's part of the reason I love it, is that when you look into the book of Luke and into the book of Acts, they were written in a very orderly way, and the whole goal there is to help us understand what God was doing. It makes it easy to follow, and it helps us to understand all of it. So while the book is likely dedicated, though, to this specific person in Theophilus, I don't want us to think, okay, well, you know what, then forget about Acts, because it only goes to this one man. We are friends of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, I would hope that we are all lovers of God and have the same desire to see how God has moved through Jesus Christ as we were able to see in Luke. But now as we come to looking at Acts together, I want us to have that same passion and that same desire to have this orderly account to see how we came to be who we are now and what we're intended to be in the first place. And as we move a little bit forward in there, we start to look a little bit more into this transition, which reveals the power that we see in Acts in verses 3 through 7. We'll start out in verse 3, which gives a little bit of affirmation to a little bit more affirmation to Jesus. And it says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." And that may not necessarily seem like a really powerful verse, but a couple of things in there that I really like is that this is the only time where we see convincing proofs instead of witnesses. So most of the time in Scripture, what we see is that somebody has witnessed something and then they attest to it. "I will tell you that I have seen this thing happen." But here what it's talking about, and this is the only word, only time this word is even used in the New Testament, and it's tekmerios. And what it means is proof. It's that Jesus wasn't just seen, but he was experienced by the people that he encountered. He was experienced by sight, by feel, by word, that they could hear him. And they were together with him and they could touch him. And it was very unique. So we see that Jesus has this resurrection power that he has proven. And we talked about that some last week, that we have seen that Jesus has proven and we can trust that he is risen. And as we move on from that, we also see some of Jesus's initial expectations and then kind of what the apostles were expecting at that time too. In verses 4 and 5, we see what Jesus was expecting, kind of what he called his people to do. And he says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." We see this in the Gospels too. "Which," he said, "you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What Jesus really is saying here, if you just want to sum that up, he says, "Gather and wait. Wait for what I promised you. Wait for the Helper to come." This is about 10 days. The timing here that they're told to wait is about 10 days that they go from Jesus ascends into heaven, and then they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And that's what they do. They gather together and they wait. Pentecost, if you want to do the math on that, Pentecost was, 50 days prior. And then Jesus was here for 40 days after the resurrection. That's where you come up with your about 10 days there that he was here. So that's the time that they're waiting. And what he's saying is, don't do anything on your own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Now that's really convicting if you think about that phrase. Don't do anything on your own, but wait for the Holy Spirit. How often do we, and by we, I usually mean me in this too, but how often do we just try to move out on our own and do these things that maybe even the Lord has called us to do, but we try to move out and do it in our own power? Jesus says, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do it on your own. And then you're going to be, now you've already identified with me as Jesus. You've identified with me. You've identified with the message of John and with water baptism, but soon you're going to receive the Spirit. And we as believers in Christ, now we are a little bit different, that we receive the Spirit immediately upon salvation. But that's something they were waiting for, to be baptized in the Spirit, identified with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. So that's Jesus's expectation, is simply to wait on the promised gift, the Helper, the Spirit. The disciples who were gathered together had something else in mind. We see this in verses 6 and 7. "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" So we see then that these apostles who are here, they are expecting the kingdom to come. And they're waiting for it to get there. If you think back then to Luke 24 that we talked about last week, they were rebuked. Those who saw Jesus after the resurrection were rebuked by Jesus because they were expecting him to come in and take governmental rule. They didn't notice those things in Scripture. They didn't notice those things that Jesus had said to them, telling them that he had to die and raise again from the dead. So he rebuked them for that. But we see something different here, that he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, "No, why are you thinking about these things?" Because they were thinking about the right thing. Jesus' death and resurrection had happened, and they wanted the kingdom to come. If you think back to Matthew, if you know the Lord's Prayer, where we see that there, what is part of that prayer? "Thy kingdom come." They were taught to pray for that. They wanted the kingdom. And that's what Jesus kept talking about when he was here. So this is a good thing. They don't get the timing of it. They don't get how it's going to happen. But they're wondering, is it finally going to happen? We are ready for your kingdom to be here. So they were expecting it. They were at least looking forward to that kingdom to come. And it's a really good question. And Jesus says it's a good question, but it's not one you need the answer for just yet. Great question. I'm not going to give you the answer because it's not for you to know. Don't worry about that. But then he lays out the commission. He lays out the plan by giving them this great commission. And we also see in this commission, we see the purpose and also actually the structure of Acts. And we see this in verse 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." He's just said, okay, you're not going to know the times, but you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the Spirit and you're going to go out and you're going to be my witnesses. A lot of times when we see the title of the book of Acts, we just call it Acts. If you get in a little bit more detail, a lot of people refer to it as the Acts of the Apostles. So it's the things that the apostles went out and did to spread the church. But I don't think that's really the best title for it either. A lot of folks would tell you, and I think this is the way that we should really look at it, this is not the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That he's moving through the apostles and he's moving through deacons and others and other believers to accomplish his tasks in the church. So we look at this and we see heroes like Peter and Paul, because most of the book of Acts deals with Peter and Paul. Peter, as he establishes the Jewish church and then opens things up to the Gentiles. And then we see Paul as he carries on that work with the Gentiles and builds the church. And we see even a beginning of this, an early fulfillment of the church going to the ends of the earth and entering Rome, where they were likely thinking when they would hear the term the ends of the earth, that the gospel makes it to Rome. We just see a beginning of that. So we see the church move from this kind of this early Jewish-only thing, and it opens up to all who believe. In Galatians 3:28, it tells us it's neither Jew, that it's Jew and Greek and slave and free. It's all of these are part of this church. So this first series that we do in Acts, we're going to do a whole series to cover several chapters of Acts, and we'll break it up along the way with some different things. But this first part of the series is going to cover mainly Peter as he builds the Jewish church and then opens it up to the Gentiles. But as we look back at Acts 1:8 and you see that verse again, it also sets up the structure for the whole book. If you read verses 1:1 through chapter 6, verse 7, that is Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem we see in those first six chapters. That should be chapter 6, verse 7, not 6 and 7. And it moves then to Judea after that. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 8, and it runs all the way up through the end of chapter 9. That you see Judea and Samaria being reached there. That's where the story of Philip comes in, as well as some of the other apostles reaching people there. And then you go with Acts 10 through 28, then you really see that push out into the ends of the earth. That the gospel is spreading everywhere. This thing that just started right there in Israel was going around the known world at that time. And the story continues now. And as we go along the way through Acts, Luke, as he's writing this, gives us seven progress reports. And they're in different verses along the way. We're going to see four of them in this series. The first one of those comes up in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, one of my favorite passages in general. It says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." And I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. They're going to be on the screen for you if you want to see them. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is your second progress report. It says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." I cannot wait to get to that part. I just love that last line. These people who had, many of them even been fighting against Christianity, were now going to believe. I look forward to that sermon. Really all of these. I get excited about the whole book. Third progress report, chapter 9, verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace." Do you see the progression there? That at this point it is the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And then the fourth one, the last one that we'll see, this will be the end of this initial series in Acts, 12:24. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied." Each one of these verses, what you see happening here is that it is the progress of that commission, of moving the church out to the ends of the earth. But something else you're going to notice in here is that each one of these verses, these kind of progress reports, you don't see them saying, and Peter took the message to this place, and Paul took the message to the Gentiles. No, what you see is the Word of God expanded, and the Holy Spirit added to their number. The Lord God added to their number that day. None of this had anything to do with the actual people. And when we say that, think about what we're saying too. None of this had anything to do with the people, and we're talking about the apostles. Amazing things were happening through them, but it wasn't because of them. It was all because of the Lord. And then we get more detail on how each of these people responded, about what God expects from us as a church, how we operate as a church. We get a lot of that detail in different letters. And in those letters, we call those epistles in the scriptures. And a lot of those epistles, many of them, fit right into the time and the events that we see happening in Acts. So as we kind of move through the book of Acts, what we'll do is take a break. We'll probably get there in August, that we'll take a break and move into the book of James. In James, we'll see in Acts, we'll see James martyred, and then we'll actually look at the book, the letter that he wrote. And so we'll take some breaks to look at those things too, just to get a little bit more detail. So it's really reading Acts and those epistles as they fit in. It's a great way to help you understand the book of Acts, to help you understand those letters as you see how everything fits together, and to really understand the whole of Scripture more. So that's where we're going to be going with each of those. But this verse, though, and I know I've gotten into Acts 1:8, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and I've just talked about how it sets up a structure for a book and for a sermon series. And that's all wonderful and good. And some of you, if that bores you, that's okay. It's okay. We'll move forward and we'll get into more meat with this. But this verse is about so much more than just setting up a book. This is the commission. It doesn't just set up a structure and a purpose and a plan. This is it. I want to show you something I picked up back in 2000s when I got this. And this is a scroll, as you will see as it unfurls. Well, this is a scroll I bought on the streets in East Asia, just from a little old man, a very sweet man. And I know I refer to different movies and things from culture, but he always just reminds me, if you've seen the movie Gremlins, that he reminds me of the man that they bought Gizmo the Mogwai from. He is just burned. The image of this man is kind of burned into my head. But I keep this around. Anyone in here read Mandarin? All right, this is Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I can't do this in Mandarin. In Judea, in Jerusalem, and Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And I will, at some point when it's ready, this will be hanging in my office. And since my very beginning in ministry, that's where it's always sat, is in my office, and it will continue to do so to remind me of what our mission is, our great commission as a church. One of the cool things that happened, and I can see if I can get this to hang here appropriately, probably not, but one of the great things that happened when I was on that trip in East Asia, that I was on a college campus with a young man, and we just called him Lincoln. That was kind of his American name. And I sat there, and I was using the four spiritual laws, and I'm sitting, and no further than from me to the piano, that would be a communist flag just towering above us. And we sat there, and I was using the four spiritual laws to go through those with him. And I was sharing those things with him. And as we got to the point where he found out that man is sinful and therefore separated from God and that we have no hope, you could see this look on his face of just despair and think, why would you come here from America to tell me this? And this is depressing. We turn the page and he gets to see on there how Jesus bridges the gap, how Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be with him forever in paradise, so that we could be in relationship with God, so that our sins could be forgiven, and you see joy come to his face. And we continue on, and when we get to that part where it's written in here, both in his language and in English, that it's written in there how you can receive Christ. It's just a simple prayer that we would lead him in. And he took the book from my hand. I say took. He snatched the book from my hand. And he was ready. I am praying this now. I don't need you. I got this. This is what I need. And I saw the Lord working. And it was amazing. And the cool thing was, it had nothing to do with me. The Lord had already been working in this guy's heart. And what I saw was that he prayed to receive Christ. And we were both excited, and it was not a minute. And so he got up and said, I've got to go. You can come with me. And he went over to the nearest payphone in his dorm, which is probably monitored by the government. And he grabs that payphone, and he calls his girlfriend, and he calls his grandmother, because both of them are believers. And they had been working on him. I barely needed to be there. I could have just handed him this thing, and he was ready. It was the Spirit moving, and it was beautiful. And as I sit back and think about that encounter, I went and I bought this scroll on a street in a closed country where the gospel is not really allowed. And no time after that, I sat under that same communist flag and I saw a little piece of this being fulfilled. And somehow the Spirit let me be involved in that. But it was so obvious that it was just the Spirit moving. While that command went to the apostles and we see a partial fulfillment with them, we still have to carry it on. If you look in the book of Matthew in 28:18-20, you see what we call the Great Commission. And there we're commanded to go and to make disciples. It's everything from reaching a person that very first time they hear the gospel on up until they are going out and they are reaching others. We are to bring them into the fold, to train them up, and to send them out. And we see that. But the thing that we see both in Matthew and then here in Acts is there is not an exemption given to anybody. It is not just for people with a certain spiritual gift or certain strengths or who live in certain places or who are called to a certain type of work. This is a commission that goes to everybody. He says, go to your Jerusalem. Those are the people who are geographically and relationally close. And you know where that starts? It starts right inside of your house. Some of you have parents or children, and I think we've even got some youth here who come on their own. You've got parents at home that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Some of you are parents who have children who don't know the Lord. But it's not like this is just about introducing people to Christ. This is growing. This is about praying with your family, praying with your spouse, with your children, and about being an example to them in the way that you conduct your life. That starts right there in your home. That is the beginning of your Jerusalem, but it moves out there too. Begin gospel-centered relationships in your neighborhood. You are around those people in your neighborhood for a reason. Judith and I bought a house when we were in Marietta. It was funny, we were out with Susan looking at houses here, and I mentioned our house in Beverly Hills, and Susan said, you had a house in Beverly Hills? Yes, it was a wonderful neighborhood in Marietta, Georgia. And so, but as we mentioned that, one of the things, there were wonderful people in that neighborhood, and they had prayed for only Christians to move in. And I thought about that, and I think, okay, that's wonderful. We want a good, believing neighborhood where we can raise children and these kinds of things, but think of the opportunity that you have right there in your neighborhood to reach people for Christ. For them to get away from you, they have to sell their house, all right? That's an opportunity. Your coworkers, the people at school, wherever they may be, these are opportunities. Go to your Judea and your Samaria. Those are the ones who are geographically near but culturally distant. Just down the hall right now, Miguel Perez is preaching in a language that most of us do not understand. And some of the people in there don't understand our language. We eat different foods. Taco Bell is not really Mexican food, all right? There was cultural distance there, but these people are all around us. People that may live right here near us, but we live very different lives. And we're called to go out to them. And we, as a church, we want to help connect you to ministries where you can reach those people as well. And we want to be involved in those. So please, come, email us, talk to us. We want to help you to find your place to plug in to reach your Judea and Samaria. And we want to do this as a church as well. Go to the ends of the earth. There's a great emphasis here on this here at Grace. There is such a passion, and that's one of the reasons that Judith and I love it here, is the passion that we have for going to the ends of the earth. That we give. These are the ones who are geographically and culturally distant, but we give, and we pray, and we go short-term, medium-term, long-term. And we can always grow. Even though we're doing great here, this is an area where we can always grow. And I would encourage everyone in here, at some point in your life, hopefully sooner rather than later, go at least on a short-term mission trip to experience what it's like to carry the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. I want you to just think about what these disciples, the ones who received this message initially, think about what they had experienced firsthand. The miracles of Christ, and now they've seen him crucified and resurrected. No wonder they were willing to go and even suffer for his name. Many of them became martyrs. They were convinced. But what about us? I mean, we haven't witnessed these things in the flesh, but if we truly believe, would we not have the same reaction that they did? And I get that there's something to being a physical witness. There's an emotional connection, an attachment for that. But the more deeply I believe, the more my life's going to look something like that of the apostles that we see in Acts and elsewhere. The more that my life is going to look like Christ. So to the extent that we believe, we're going to be about the Great Commission and we're going to go. And that's really hard to say because it's really convicting. As I think just about my life, there's so much in my life that is, I would say, is not always really commission focused. I'm not always focused on where I really need to be following the Lord. I spend a lot of time just being entertained. I'm not always going about kingdom business. The great thing, though, is that we are not alone. We were never intended to be. Both of these passages here in Acts and then also in Matthew tell us that the power for this comes from God and not from us. If we want to do what we're called to do as a church, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Not leaders, not ourselves, but the Holy Spirit. And see, Jesus doesn't just leave us with a plan for the meantime and power as well. He leaves us with that power. And then he's got angels here at the verses 9 through 11 that reveal the future too. And we see the ascension and we're offered hope. And after that, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This is Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven. This Jesus will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Can you imagine watching the ascension, the clouds parting to receive our Savior? The great thing is, what the angels were saying is, he's coming back. As if watching Jesus ascend wasn't enough, these two angels come down, stand before them, and they tell them that Jesus is going to come back in the same way. What a glorious day that's going to be when Jesus descends again to take his children home. Do you really believe that's going to happen? Does it bring you hope? Does it energize you? As we get into some of these diagnostic kind of growing questions, are you eagerly awaiting Christ's return? Or is there something that you're hoping for in this lifetime instead? There was a point in my life where, if I was very honest, I would say, I'd really like to get married before Jesus returns. It could be anything, though. What are those things that may get in the way? Maybe it's, I want to have children. Maybe it's some kind of achievement at work or some kind of recognition there or a certain position level. I want to be a CEO before Jesus returns or before I'm taken to be in his kingdom. Maybe it's a certain number in your bank account. Whatever it may be for you, these things that we put in front of being in God's presence, those things reveal our idols. Think about those for yourself. The second question, when you think about how God wants to use you and how God wants to use this church, do you think about human strength? Or are you thinking about Holy Spirit power? Are you wondering what your leaders and yourself and others in this church can do? Or are you wondering, how is the Spirit going to move? When there is a need or a problem in your life or in the church, do you run first to a person or do you run to God in prayer? Finally, what if we as a church, what if we focused more on what the Holy Spirit can do rather than what we can do in our own strength? What if we started to think about the Holy Spirit and we stopped saying, can the staff handle that? And we're called to do certain things, yes, and we want to be held accountable to this. But we get held back when we wonder, can we handle this? This thing that God has for grace to do, is it something that we can just, can we manage that on our own? Can we throw away those questions and just say, is this what the Lord has called us to? Because if this is what God has called us to, this is what we're going to do, and His power will accomplish it. As the music starts to play, I want you to kind of think about these things, but also I've got some things for you to write down, some challenges. And these things start in your heart and in your home. I want you to write down these challenges. I want you to pray as a family. It's easy to neglect. You get home from a hard day of work and you can forget about those kind of things, but pray as a family. Have devotions and have conversations. If you look inside your bulletin, if you flip over those notes, there's a through the week on there that Kelly's been putting together for us. And those things are wonderful for an individual, but they're great if you do those as a family, or maybe you get together with a few people and you talk through those things together. You might even want to start some devotional time in the book of Acts, look through the epistles as we go through those here together. I also want you to pray for opportunities, and this is hard to do and to really mean it, but I want you to pray this week, starting this week, but going through the rest of your life, and start praying for opportunities to make disciples, to spread the gospel, and go and do something about it. I want you, and here's the thing, sometimes I'll stand up here and you're thinking, okay, these are rhetorical questions or assignments. I'm saying, go and do this. This week, go find a neighbor, one you know, maybe one you don't know. Go find a neighbor and just invite them over for dinner this week. And maybe you just schedule it out for another week, but start. Start there and see and pray for an opportunity to speak the gospel into their lives. Start those relationships. And don't just start that. Report back to us. I told you about the hashtag in the beginning. That's a good way to report to your church. We are on Facebook. We have got email addresses. Ben@ourgrace.church. You can email any of us. You can stop by. You can write us a letter. We want to know as your church what the Lord is doing in and through you so that we can celebrate. We don't just come in here on Sunday mornings and sing songs to be singing songs. We are here to praise our risen Savior, and not just because He is risen, but because of what He continues to do in and through us. And we want to do that together. I'd also ask you to connect with a missionary this week. As you go out, the ushers, if we've got this set up right, the ushers are going to have a list of all the information that we have so that you can connect with our missionaries. Write them a letter, give them a phone call, Skype, Facebook, whatever, you know, Facebook message, any of those kind of things, email, any of it, somehow encourage them this week. As we look at the book of Acts, we know, though, that it's not really about, that it is really about how the Holy Spirit works through the church. So if you're not connected to a local church, we'd love to talk to you about that. There's going to be several of us standing up here in just a minute. We would love to get you to join up with us, or at least investigate that. You can come see one of us up here while we sing. You can find one of us after the service. You can use that visitor card that's in your bulletin. Let us connect with you. Even more importantly, though, if you are not connected with Jesus, there is no better time than right now. Please come and talk to us. Pray with us. As soon as we start to sing, right away, get up and just come and pray with us. We're going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. And some of us are going to be standing up front to pray with you, and not just about these things, but whatever the Lord may be laying on your heart. For any reason, or just to help you to connect with Christ or with His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have been given a great commission, and that it is far beyond anything that we could ever do on our own. So God, I pray that You would hold us accountable, that we would go out, that we would go to our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and God, that we would obey You. And I pray that You would give us Your power and opportunities this week to do just what we've talked about today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You sing with me. Stand with me, please.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to receive. Oh. and speak, O Lord, and you are mine. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchained from the dark time that will echo round through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
I want you to, of course, come back next week. And, you know, we've covered so far today what we're supposed to be doing and kind of why we're supposed to be doing it. We've kind of seen a piece of the end, but if you come back next week, we're going to start talking about the how, and we're going to see how these things worked out right here in the book of Acts. I want to do something here, maybe starting a tradition. We'll see how this ends up, but it's kind of a benediction, a mantra, a challenge, and I may just do this every week. It's going to seem like a really simple phrase, but I want you to think about the last word. When I'm done saying it, we'll be dismissed. Grace, it's time to go.